The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Today's a Mother's Day sermon, of course, and you could pick from many mothers of Scripture to preach about, talk about. There's all kinds of examples, and we're blessed by that. God intended it to be that way. God has worked powerfully in the past, in the Scripture, and today also through the lives of women, and they've done some things. They have said some things about the character of God. They said some things about the position of mankind. They said some things about how we can trust Him, and when we do trust Him, things happen. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to see an example of that. If you'll turn in the Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and while you're getting there to your place, I want to just tell you a few of the things that I have learned that mothers teach us over time. They teach us plenty. I live in a house full of teachers, and Lily didn't have a chance. She's doing schoolwork every day, just for fun. Yesterday we were watching, I took a little break and we sat down to watch a little Sesame Street, and the letter of the day was H. And Lily, a 2.5-year-old, jumped up, ran around the couch and grabbed her horse and sat down. Because H was for horse. That's pretty good. I was pretty impressed by that. That's because of the place she lives and the things that she's been taught. Mothers teach you very practical things. Like how to tie your shoes. Not many people have enough patience to tell someone how to tie their shoes. It's important. We had a brief period when Velcro was in and you could Velcro your shoes. It was a little easier lesson, but they're back to tying shoes again or slipping them on. So that's one. Another thing is they teach genetics. Here's a phrase that a mother would say that would help them learn genetics. You are acting just like your father. Here's another one. They teach humor. If you break your leg falling out of that tree, don't come running to me. Patience. You just wait till your father comes home. Perseverance. You will sit at that table until you've finished all of your food. Religion. You better pray I don't find out what you did. And then the circle of life. I brought you into this world, I could take you out of it. Something about those lessons that we learn that God teaches us, and this is what we can learn from the mothers of Scripture. You could be a person that is in and out of the will of God throughout your life, in and out of submission to God throughout your life. There are people like that. You know people like that. You might even say that characterizes yourself, that you find yourself days you're walking with God and days that you're not walking with God. And I knew of a lady in a church one time, and this is not a preacher story. This really happened. I want to tell you that 92% of the time, and I made that number up, 92% of the time, you wanted to turn and walk away when she entered a room. She was mean. Had a mean spirit, had a mean story. Loved to tell stories on other people, and had a real elevated, loud voice. So when she did tell a story, she made sure that there was an audience to that story. But she had a particular thing that happened to her in her life. She spent time in desperation waiting to become a mother. Praying to God, calling out to God, saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to be a mother. I'm praying that you would make me a mother, that you could help me be a mother. And she went through all kinds of experiences with that and tests and you know the gamut of what people go through trying to get pregnant. She went through all of that and she couldn't, but she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed throughout her life that the Lord would give her a child. And then she found herself pregnant, able to have a baby. And she talked about that baby that was born, who's a spectacular person, grew up to be a spectacular person. She talked about that story every single time she found out someone else was having a baby. She couldn't contain herself. She would walk up to you and interrupt a conversation so that she could say, this is what the Lord did in my life. He answered my prayer when I called out to him. When I called out to him, he was faithful, and he blessed me with this child in my life. She went on to have more kids, but she had that one story. And I found that to be quite a redeeming characteristic in a person that was in and out of the will of God. But she always reflected back to the power of God and how the power of God worked in her life. And the Lord used that to teach her who he is. So we're going to find that in 1 Samuel. And you may have a little difficult time following that first verse because some things are happening in that first verse that is typical Old Testament. It's going to talk about a man, where he came from, and not only where he came from, who he was kin to, and so that you could help you place him in the overall scheme of the Old Testament and how he plays a part in that. So when you see this long list of names in Scripture and you struggle with the pronunciation of those words and those names because that's not your original language, just know God is telling you this is real. This was a person. This was something that happened. This is not an allegory. This is an actual testimony of what his will is and what he's doing. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim. So y'all see how he's described him? He's from here. He's from this particular group of people, this clan, and he lived in the hill country, but he was overall of the nation or of the tribe of Ephraim. Whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, now his lineage is being laid out, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. So he has this long history of being of the people of Israel. He's one of them. He's in the tribe. This man had two wives. And in this culture, that would be a common thing. We think of this particular thing, because our construct of social society is not but one spouse, but this was going to be how they operated, because one of these wives was not able to have children. So he had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other one was Peninnah. The two names had specific meanings, and Hannah's the glory of God, and Peninnah is this pearl or this item of a great prize. So their names were descriptive of who they were in their families. But Peninnah had children and Hannah had none. Verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town of worship and sacrificed to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. So this offering was an offering that was given over to the Lord. It was given back to the family, and they would celebrate, and it would be an act of worship as they were making this offering and they were receiving this food. They knew that they were intimate with the Lord in this experience. It was not just an act, a religious act, but it was an interaction between that family and God. So they would make this offering, and they all got portions of the meat. But verse 5 says, but to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. So he loved his wife, he took care of her. She was not able to have children, and he was giving over to her as an empathetic, a consolation, a loving act. He would give her more. Verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year, and when Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? I want to tell you, the first principle you can learn from the person of Hannah is that you can bring your burdens to the Lord. The central burden of her life, her being barren, not able to have children, she could have wallowed in that burden and that sadness. She could have complained about that sadness to everybody she met. She could have been a person that wore that like a badge of honor, that she had been mistreated and not been given what she needed and deserved in life. She could have been angry and bottled that up and spewed that onto other people. But instead of choosing to be a bitter woman, she took that burden and took it to God. Y'all know people that do that sort of thing? They act out what is weighing heavy on their heart. I spend a lot of time doing that with folks and counseling folks in the work that I do and the overall bigger work I do. Sometimes you run across a Christian that's acting wrong. You run across a pastor that may be a little grouchy all the time. Or maybe across someone in your office that's behaving a certain way. They're behaving in a way that's inappropriate by being mean-spirited or grouchy or whatever it might be. There's a reason for that. There's always a reason for that. They're acting that way because they have had this thing happen to them in their life, and they may not even know that they're acting that way. But Hannah gives us the principle that the default mechanism in the life of a disciple is to turn that burden over to the Lord and not turn it out on other people. So you find yourself, and someone may have to make you aware of that in your life, because we're not aware of it often. You find yourself acting out in a way that's inappropriate for a follower of Christ. It's time to examine that closely and look at that and turn the other direction and take that burden to God. Take that fear to God. Take that hurt that's deep in you that may have happened to you 40, 50, 60 years ago, whatever it might be that happened to you that you're turning out on other people, need to be turned back to God and trust Him with a burden. But Hannah doesn't do that pretty. You'd think that she's all gracious and wonderful. She does some things, and I want you to look at how she responds and how she acts in her interaction with the Father when she goes to Him. Let's look at verse 8. Let's go back to verse 7. She's being provoked. She wept and wouldn't eat. Verse 8. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" That seemed a little self-centered there, counsel from that husband, wouldn't it? Well, he said, why are y'all worried? You got me. Can you relate to that, Karen? Once they had finished eating, verse 9, and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah had prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be on his head." You know what she's doing? She's committing him to ministry. She's committing him to be a dedicated follower. Hannah, in the midst of her struggle and her pain, she's crying out to God. And I could just picture her, just like I pictured this band, this group of men up here. It's going to stay on my mental Rolodex from now on for I come to the garden. You see Hannah, and she had an ugly face. You ever heard of an ugly cry face? An ugly cry face is you're crying so hard you can't control it, and your mascara's running, and your face is all puffy, and not only is it puffy, your mouth shows that you're mad, and your nose might be a little red, and she is engaged. She's engaged in this grief, and she's engaged in this petition to God. She is laying it before Him and not holding anything back. She's giving it over to the Lord. She kept on praying. Verse 12. She's praying. She's ugly crying before the Lord. As she kept on praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Can you relate to that? You got something to say, and you just can't get it out your mouth. You're trying to say something that matters. The Lord knows your heart. He knows what you're saying. He knows the cry out to you. The New Testament calls it an inutterable groan to the Lord. She's crying out. Eli thought she was drunk. Now, that's a strange thing to think of what's happening in this act of worship, but he thought something was wrong with her because of her behavior. And said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." And she said to him, "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled, and I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And we have a disadvantage as Baptists, I want to tell you. We have a disadvantage. There's all kinds of churches in this country and around the world, and they seem to group themselves together according to, and I hate to say this, but it's true, they group themselves according to social order, the kind of people that they're comfortable with. They want to be with this kind of way of acting and thinking, and Baptist churches flourish in that culture. Then you have another group that they act this way. Let's just get more specific. You have some groups that are very emotional. They're very emotional, and they love it. They love getting emotional. They are attracted to it. You have these churches that offer the supernatural power of being able to have miracles in their presence, and people that have no power in their life socially will find themselves, because they're poor, because they're uneducated, because they're disadvantaged, they'll find themselves attracted to churches that are very emotional, that offer this extra blessing of possibly of speaking in tongues or healings or all those supernatural manifestations of spirituality. They are attracted to that. Then you have others that like ritual a lot because they're maybe a certain family group or personality. They really like ritual and they like to sing the same songs every week. They like to read their prayers off of a list and out of a book, and they're attracted to that. Not only are they attracted to that, it gives them comfort. And then you have Baptists, and we like to get organized and do stuff as a committee. We like it. It's an act of worship for us. It's an act of worship to get involved in something that we're taking care of business. We know we're productive. We're our spiritual gift is serving. We want to serve. Our love language is doing stuff. We're good at it. Baptists are attracted to that. You want to attract more people to this church? Start looking for the people that like to get stuff done. They like this kind of service. They like this kind of body. But here's where we miss out. We're not very emotional. Not at all. We have an altar call when it is an emotional experience. It requires us to be vulnerable in front of other people, and it requires us to act a certain way, but we're just not capable. If I was home in my hometown today, I'd probably give my mother a Mother's Day handshake. That's the kind of people we are. We're stoic. Stoic people. We can't respond in this anguish before God. I want to tell you, it's okay if you do. It's okay if you do. It's in Scripture right here. It's real clear. You know what Hannah did? She laid it all on the line. She acted, in vernacular words, she was acting a fool before the Lord. She laid it out there and cried and wept so much that Eli thought she was drunk in great anguish. The Lord can handle that. I can handle that. If you want to come down in invitation time and lay your burdens before the Lord, I hope the rest of us could handle that. I think we could. You lay it before God. Verse 17, Eli gives her an answer. Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She had a moment in her anguish. She got a word from God through the prophet Eli. This priest spoke to her heart. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went away and she ate something. And her face was no longer downcast. You know what I see happen in that situation? She got emotional healing. She got a word from the Lord, and she was healed. She was healed so much that all this anguish, this burden that was on her shoulders, this fear that was in her heart, the sense of being less than anything else in the other people in the world, this all this persecution that had set on her from people making fun of her, it had been lifted up, and no longer was she a tainted woman, but she was a woman of God that had been spoken to by God and that was healed by him. She was made new. She had a meeting with the Lord. She got up and she went and got something to eat. And she looked good. Here's your principle that you're going to learn from the rest of the scripture that Hannah did. She, not only did she set the example of being honest before God, she set the example of worshiping God. She also set the example of dedicating her child to God. Setting them apart so they can be honored, or they can honor the Lord and they can be in relationship with the Father. Here's what we're going to look at, was how she did that, verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. And Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she named him what? This whole book. Samuel. Not only 1 Samuel, there's 2 Samuel too. He was important. She gave him a man that was important. And boy, if he was going to be important, wasn't it great to know that his mother knew that he was a gift from God? If God was planning on using Samuel, no better foundation than a woman who was desperate than was blessed. Because in her worst day, she's going to be telling his people how God gave her a baby. I waited so long, and he blessed me with Samuel. That's the kind of woman he was raised by. She named him Samuel because I asked the Lord for him. He was called a blessing of God. Verse 21, when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him to present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Sounds like she hung on to that baby a little longer. She had more to teach him. So she held on to him. She had been dedicated. She was going to give training to him, honor to God through him. And her husband talked to her. Verse 23, do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him, and only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed home and nursed the son until she had weaned him. And after she had weaned him, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy Eli and said to him, pardon me, my Lord, as surely as I live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life, and he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, mothers that have raised their children and gone on and are still raising them in their adult life, there's some ways that you can dedicate. You can set your children apart from the Lord. And I want to just go over these just for a second. One thing you can do is you can teach them that the things of the Lord are more important than the things of the world. And through the course of life, they go through these times where there are lessons that are going to be naturally taught to them. They're going to be presented to them by the circumstances in which they live. You take a little boy, take him to a baseball game, and he gets to stand up there, and he's practiced and practiced and practiced, and he's done the best he can do, and he's got all these voices yelling from the sidelines that shouldn't be yelling, things that they're saying, some of them, and you got somebody behind the screen giving instructions, and that instructions is going, is swirling around in their head while they're trying to remember what a coach taught them to do, and they get up to bat, and before you know it, they strike out. Which, I want to tell you, striking out, and you know it, you've been around as long as I have, striking out is normal in life. You don't always get it right. It didn't always work out. When things don't work out, you need voices in your head that say, I love you no matter what happens. No matter what you're going through. Even when you strike out. You did your best. Time to get out there. Try again. You don't need voices in your head that tell you, should have had your elbow up. Didn't keep your eye on the ball. Just go sit down. I wouldn't have lasted much longer as a coach because of those parents. They just made me mad. How they treated their kids. They were learning bad lessons or hard lessons. Things of the world are not as important as the things of God. Popularity and money. All that stuff doesn't matter compared to the things of the Lord. Second thing you can teach them is godly habits of reading Scripture. Godly habits of reading Scripture. That is part of who you are. Teach them that's part of who they are. Teach them that. You can teach them how to share their faith. How to pray. Can't tell you how many college kids I got in as a freshman that would not and could not pray out loud in a circle. Most could not. Most couldn't read Scripture in context. They couldn't read something from the Old Testament without getting confused about all those big words because nobody had taught them how to read it in context. Or take a passage of Scripture that's on a t-shirt and tell you what it really meant in the overall concept of the New Testament. Couldn't do that. Teach them how to know the Word, to read the Word, to understand the Word. And teach them that church is important. Church is important. So important that I'm going to show up when I don't feel like it. Going to show up when I can't. Going to worship corporately with other people. I'm not only going to worship and show up, but I'm going to start teaching somewhere. Going to teach and help. Going to contribute to the overall life and health of a church. Teaching those things is part of dedicating your children to God. Teaching them to be part of the body. Teach them this, to trust the Lord as their guide, not someone else or something else. I'm not going to rely on a radio show, a podcast, a book, a TV show, a prosperity pastor. I'm not going to rely on those things. I'm going to rely on the Lord. I'm going to trust Him. Here's the fourth thing you can do, and I think this is the hardest of all of them by far, is give them to the Lord. Release them to learn. Release them to learn without you tugging along. Always teaching them everything yourself rather than the Lord. Release them to God. Verse 19, early in the next morning, they rose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home. Okay, I told you that part. Let's go back down to verse 21. When her husband Elkanah went up with his family to sacrifice, they offered him, they gave him back. That action happened. In verse 27, I prayed for this child. She's talking about the Lord giving Samuel over to him. So now I gave him to the Lord for his whole life, and he'll be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. That ends the chapter. So all this happened when she dedicated him. And then chapter 2 is dedicated to her praising God. She gave it over to the Lord, and then she praised him for all that he did. A good mother thanks God for the blessings of life. You know, it's not hard to find a poem or a song about mothers. I Googled gospel songs about mothers. The video was an hour and a half long. Song after song after song after song. A lot of gospel, old-time Southern gospel bands. Every one of them is going to have one of those in their repertoire. It's also not hard to find one in country music, so that's where I went. And you may know this band. It's a more new band. It's the band Perry. Talking a song about mothers, and this is the phrase or the poetry from this song. She's the sky that holds the clouds. She's the lady of the house. A blind believer in all I dare to be. There's no safer place I've found than the shoulder of her white nightgown. And I've got the best and the worst of her in me. And I'd share her if I could. So the wars would all be over because she raised us to be friends. And no one would ever wonder if somebody wanted them. And we'd walk on grass that's greener and our cares would all be freer and the world had a mother like mine. She's our father's one great love. She's the one he wanted most. She's the light in the window of the house that I grew up in. She takes takes the midnight call. She's the bravest of us all. She sings in the garden and she lets her hair down. Oh, the wars will all be over because she raised us all to be friends. That's a country song. You could go to many more and say words like that. They're echoes, expressions of the heart of these artists that are trying to say something to the world about the person that carried them on and got them to the place that they are. Could you imagine the song that Samuel could sing? I didn't exist. I wasn't even going to be here. But my mother gave her life to cry out to God in anguish for a child, a son that she could dedicate to him. Not only did she dedicate, she taught him. She taught him what it meant to be. And she gave this young boy the foundation to become Samuel, the mighty man of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word that came from your word. Thank you for the mothers that are in the room and the people that and the fathers as well that have done these same principles. They've given everything to dedicate, to raise their children so that they would honor you. And we know, Lord, they're in your hands. Once they're gone, they're yours. We can do our best. We can give them to you. And then they're yours. And Father, for those children that have strayed, that you would bring them back. For those that are dedicated and live wholeheartedly for you, we thank you. And for those young mothers raising up children, you give them strength. And you give them words when they don't have words. And energy when they don't have energy. And loving kindness when the words out of their mouth could easily be rage. Father, we know that strength only comes from you. We know that no one could do any of this without Jesus. And we pray right now that if there's someone here that's trying to do this in the flesh, that they would turn everything over to you. That they'd not be embarrassed about being vulnerable, or being a failure, or struggling, or whatever it might be. Lord, they would just turn it over to you and cry out to you in anguish and then receive the blessing and healing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.